We've been teaching from the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 20 through 25, as well as Romans, chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. And we're talking about being justified by faith. Praise the Lord. I am enjoying this. I hope you're enjoying it as much as I am. And verse number 1, after the apostle wraps up chapter number 4, by talking about Abraham and how that he was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform. The Bible said his faith was imputed to him for righteousness. And that this was not written just for his sake. It wasn't just written to help Abraham's feelings or to give him encouragement, but it was also written for our sakes. That it would be imputed to us also if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. I cannot emphasize enough that faith is the most basic, fundamental, necessary, important ingredient in your relationship with God. If you don't believe on him that raised Christ from the dead, that's as far as you can go. You gotta have faith in the power of God to raise from the dead. Amen. If you don't believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, then you can't even believe that you can die spiritually and be resurrected to walk in a newness of life. That's where faith is important. Amen. If you believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, then you can believe that you can die spiritually. And that you can be buried with him in baptism and you can be resurrected to walk in a newness of life. Without that faith, you can't go anywhere in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we have already covered a lot of ground in this. But if you read again real briefly from verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. Everybody say access by faith. Into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have covered 3 points from those two verses. Number 1, being justified by faith, we have, first of all, peace with God. If you didn't have faith in his atoning power and blood, then you would still be an enemy with God. But you have made peace when you believe in his death and the sacrifice that he offered. Not only do we have peace with God, but we have access by faith into this grace. So a door has been opened, and thank God you and I have access today. The door is no longer closed. The wall is no longer up. The veil in the temple is no longer there. It's been rent in twain, and Jesus, by the cross of Calvary, has torn down the middle wall or partition between us, the Jews and the Gentiles. Thank God for that, because we have faith in Jesus Christ. We were not of that same blood lineage. Amen. We were not Jews. We were Gentiles. We could not be saved. We were dogs, the Bible teaches us. We were without. We didn't have the opportunity. But because of Calvary, he tore down that middle wall of partition, that separation. And now we have access because we believe in Jesus Christ as our Messiah also. And then he said, we not only have access by faith, but we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so because we are justified by faith, number 1, we have peace with God. He has taken care of the sins of our past. Secondly, we have a present right now access to God. We have a present help in a time of trouble. And then now we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because we have been justified by faith. So now he has taken care of our past. He's made provisions for the present. And thank God we have a future hope that is beyond this life. The reason we're shouting and dancing and praising God around here is not just because of what we feel this morning, but we're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. We are rejoicing that one day the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in in the air. We will not always be earthbound. We will not always be bound to these earthly bodies. But mortal will put on immortality. Corruption is going to put on incorruption. And the Bible said we shall be changed. That's our hope, church. Don't take away my hope from me. I said, whatever you do, don't take away my hope. I've not found it in this world, but I've found it in Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Thank God. So, we're justified by faith. He's taken care of the past. He's made access for the present, and he's given us a future hope. And then we went on last Sunday and covered a good bit about verse number 3 and 4. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And last Sunday we covered the area of Christian character. Whenever you read or study that particular verse, verse 3 and 4, when he's talking about experience there, that is actually defined as character that has been proved. Your experiences in God, the trials that you go through, the tests that you have to suffer sometime, they are not designed to destroy us, amen, because we understand that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we understand that our trials are designed to bring us closer to the Lord and to make us more like Him, amen. And so the reality is our suffering builds true Christian character. And so the sequence is this. We have tribulation, and tribulation gives us patience, which produces proven character. And then ultimately, as a result of the experience or the proven character, we have hope. And thank God that we have that hope today. I want to move to verse 5. Down through verse number 8. If we could read those one more time. Beginning with verse number 5, he said, hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. First of all, notice that hope makes not ashamed. And there is a reason. And that is because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That word, or those words, shed abroad, means literally to be poured out into our hearts. That is the literal translation of that. The Lord, the love of God is literally poured out into our hearts by what? The Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. It'll do more for you than cause you to speak in tongues. That's the evidence he's come. But that's not all the reason why he came. He come to bring some things. We've already studied this in the same chapter, or further in chapter number 14 and verse 17, that the love, that the Holy Ghost, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We had a study on that already. The Holy Ghost is given to you for more than just a spine tingling experience. He's given to help you. He's given to strengthen you. It's given to be a comfort to you. It's given to be a help to you. And the thing that we're noticing in the verses today that we're studying from is that he puts his love into our hearts, and that love that he puts there makes us not ashamed. When the love of God has been poured into your heart, you're not ashamed of the hope that God has put in your life. You're not ashamed to tell tell somebody, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You're not ashamed to talk about eternity. You're not ashamed to talk about heaven. You're not ashamed to talk about streets of gold and gates of pearl. You're not ashamed to talk about the afterlife, because the love of God has been poured into your heart, and because that love is there, you've got a hope, and because you've got hope, you don't get ashamed over that hope. We don't need to hang our heads down today. We need to lift our voice in honor to God for what he has done for us. Now, if you'll notice in verse number 5 and verse number 2 and then verse number 1, that the first three of the fruit of the Spirit are experienced in this business of justification by faith. When we are justified, we start experiencing peace with God. We start experiencing the joy of the Lord. We start experiencing the peace of God in our heart. It is the will of God. I feel such a glorious touch of the Holy Ghost in the house. It is God's will for us today to experience and understand the power of the Holy Ghost in our life. Can I just one more time propose to you that it is not the will of God for people that are full of the Holy Ghost to constantly go around depressed and oppressed and in the mulligubs, scrubs, struggling in every way you turn. I know life sometimes deals you misery. And I know life sometimes is tough to deal with. But you've got to come to a place to realize you've got something inside of you that is given to you for peace and for joy. It is given to you, amen, a love of God in your heart that'll put a smile on your face, that'll make you want to tell other people about the goodness of God in the land of the living. Oh, somebody praise him with your hands right now. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. I know that trouble comes. I know that we deal with sorrow. I know that pain comes our way. I understand that we deal with all kinds of varying emotional circumstances and things that we have to deal with on a daily basis. But there is something inside of you that ought to be making itself manifest on the outside of you. Just, oh hallelujah, just like that Holy Spirit inside of you ought to be manifesting itself in separation from the world and a holy attitude toward God in life. So it is, as I preached here Wednesday night, that that same Spirit that abides inside of you, amen, of thanksgiving for what God has done, ought to be making itself manifest in some kind of external act of praise and worship. So it is that the love of God that is abiding in your heart ought to make itself known outside of you of what God has done and the greatness of his great presence that abides in your life and the joy that you have in the Holy Ghost. Does anybody believe this? Amen. It should be an internal work that's manifesting itself on the outside. Amen. Someone said, well, I'm the quiet kind. I'm the reserved kind. Well, if we were to put your finger in that socket over there, it wouldn't take long for the current that would flow inside of your body. It's not flowing on the outside. Yeah, that current would be connecting with the nerve system inside of you, and it wouldn't take long for us to see an external manifestation of something going on the inside of you. Amen. The world needs to see us when they come face to face with us. They need to see us as someone who has something inside. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That no matter what we're dealing with and what we're facing, what we've got inside is greater than what's on the outside. And that that's on the inside is going to manifest itself in the face of sorrow, in the face of pain, in the face of trials, in the face of trouble, that the world will know we have an abiding spirit inside of us. Praise the Lord. That's the part about not being ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. Now, I ask the question, why should this love of God that is in our heart manifest itself in such a glorious in such a powerful measure. Well, I think to understand that before we were ever saved, you think about this. Before we were ever converted, before we were ever born again of water and spirit, God proved his love by sending his body, his flesh, his son, to die for us. What does the Bible teach us? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You still believe that book? You believe that word? You believe that scripture? Then when you go to the book of Romans, he said, Jesus said in his life on earth, he said, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. But then Paul said in the book of Romans that God commended, or he showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The love of God toward humanity is manifested in the body that he gave on Calvary. Oh, praise the Lord. That's how great the love of God is. Someone said, God, how much do you love me? He said this much. And then he died. Is this kind of hard to stretch any further than that? That's the greatness of God's love. Can I tell you today that I don't care how good you are, how many perfect things you've done in life, it doesn't matter what you've achieved, where God is concerned, what work you've done for God, the Lord cannot love you any more than what he did on Calvary. Our perception sometimes is because that this is what happens with our relationships here on earth. Here on earth, our relationships oftentimes are defined by how we feel someone loves us. And so oftentimes people express love, or they express affection or concern or care for somebody based on what that individual has done for them. Children sometimes feel like parents love them more if they make better grades, or if they're always obedient, or if they always do everything right. And the fact is, that is how some parents come across. They come across with that attitude. And they don't realize that there's a difference in being pleased and loving. Love should be based on the will that says, I don't care how bad you get. I don't care how low you go. I don't care what you do. I still love you. Now, what you're doing doesn't please me, and I have to discipline you based on your actions. Somebody help me now. Hallelujah. The Bible teaches us that God proves his love to us when he disciplines us. As a matter of fact, we find out that we're a son of God if he disciplines us. Read the book of Hebrews chapter number 12. We're taught there that if he disciplines us, then we have a father. But if we're not being disciplined, then the Bible keeps it very plain. I know this is plain speaking, but the scripture tells us that we are bastards. We don't have a father. But when God begins to discipline us, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. He cannot love you any more than what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. Oh, hallelujah. The love of God is shown and proven for all mankind because of his death. Yes. Amen. Amen. Parents do their children an injustice when they tie their love for their child to their child's performance. Right. Amen. You don't tie your love to your child because God doesn't do it for you. God does not tie his love to you. He doesn't base his love for you on your performance. He bases his love for you on the price he paid on Calvary. And you're not going to change the love of God. I don't care. And I know this is a very far left field example. But if you were to walk out this door, stand in this courtyard, and look up toward heaven and curse God with every foul word you can think of in your vocabulary, in your mind, it would not change the love of God for you. He would love love you as much as if you were right here in the house shouting and dancing and praising and magnifying him, because God's love is not based on your performance. It is based on his will. Study the scripture. The word agape, which is a description of God's love toward mankind. The word agape from the original Greek simply means a love that is in the will of the individual showing the love and not based on the performance of the individual who is receiving the love. That's the love of God. Amen. That is the difference. Our world today, we live in a time where that love is manifested based on performance. I got to tell you, friend, amen, it doesn't matter who's disobedient. It doesn't matter who fails. It doesn't matter who makes a mistake. Somebody's got to show true love of God toward those who are in need. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, herein is the other side of the problem. And that is that some parents mix or confuse their love for their child with the need of disciplining that child. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm afraid if I discipline my child, then they're going to think I don't love them. No, I got news for you. You prove your love to that child when you discipline them. Amen. Because your love and their performance is not the same thing. In other words, their performance is not what causes you to love them. They are your child. And because they're your child, you love them irregardless of what they do. Amen. And when they're wrong, you don't take their side. And you don't support them in their wrong. You discipline them for their wrong. Oh, hallelujah. God loves us, but he's not going to take up for me if I'm wrong. God loves me, but he's not going to take up for me if I sin. If I've done things that are displeasing to him, he's going to prove how much he loves to me by the Bible teaching me very simply that he is going to discipline me. It's quiet, but it's right. I'm trying to lead you up to something. I got a point I'm trying to get to, but let me deal with this first. Amen. His love is not based, because if that would have been true, then none of us could have been saved. But the cause of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Was there anything going on in the world that would cause God to say, "Whoo, look what they're doing. I think I'm going to love them." No. He didn't love us based on what he saw in us, but he based his love on his will. He said, "I'm going to love the world. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make myself a body. I'm going to come down there and manifest myself in flesh. I'm going to become the Son." Huh? He gave his only begotten Son. He gave his flesh. He gave the man, Christ Jesus, to prove to us his love. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. When we were yet the enemies of God, he died for us. Now, let me just jump one more step here and tell you that it doesn't matter how long you live for God. It doesn't matter what you accomplish in living for God. It doesn't matter how many good things you do to people or to the world or to even the church. It is not going to increase the love of God toward your life. God may be more pleased with your performance. God may be more pleased with how you're conducting your life and what you are doing, and the disciplinary measures of God may become less and less because of your performance, but it will not increase God's love for you, because God can't show any more love than when he died. That's the greatest love. That's the greatest love. Praise the Lord. Now, herein, of course, is something we have to understand, that we don't want to take the love of God for granted. No more than we want our children to take our love for granted. Praise the Lord. Because if we call ourselves his child and we violate his word and what he wants from us and what he's looking for from us, he will discipline. Somebody say amen. So, point I'm trying to make is that before we had performance, before that we were different, before we were born again, God proved his love by sending his body, his flesh, Jesus, his son, to die for us. Hallelujah. He proved it. Before we ever said, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to walk with you. I want to be born again. He proved it. I hope you're grasping this and not looking at me as if to say, that sounds too sympathetic. That's not, No. You got to understand, the love of God is the greatest thing that you'll ever come in contact with. Because if it wasn't for his love, you could not be saved today. Somebody shout amen. But now notice this. That love. Would everybody agree with me here today that that has got to be the most awesome love that you have ever comprehended in your mind? Is that how you feel? That's incredible love. But then the Bible teaches us that that same love of God is shed abroad in our heart by what? The Holy Ghost. The love that he showed, the love that he proved, the measure of love, it's shed abroad. It is literally poured into our heart by the Holy Ghost that abides within us. And it's that love of God that is absolutely incredible, that sustains us as we go through tribulations, as we go through our trials, as we go through our tests. It's that inner experience of his love. Do you understand? Do you know why? That whenever you receive the Holy Ghost for the very first time, that it was such an incredible experience. It was more than speaking with tongues. It was more than the act or the experience of speaking in tongues. It was what you felt coming inside of you. It was the glory. It was the change. It was something that you felt, hey, I'm complete now. I'm full. There's something here that I've never had before in my life. Do you understand why that experience was so incredible? Because it was the same measure of love that he gave at Calvary that he poured inside your heart. Oh, glory to God. Whoa! Glory to God. I don't know how in the world you can sit there. If I was sitting there and you was up here doing this, I'd be out in the aisle shouting right now. Hallelujah. But when the love of God is poured down inside of you, it makes you not ashamed. Because you understand that the reason I have what I have is because of what he did on Calvary. It doesn't stop there. It gets better. It gets even better as you progress through these scriptures. So his love is in us by the Holy Ghost. Is it any wonder to you then when you are praying, according to Romans chapter number 8, when you are praying and you know not what you ought to pray for, you don't even know how to pray, you're struggling to even pray, that the Bible said the Spirit helps our infirmities, that it begins to pray for us, it begins to intercede for us according to the will of God, because he already knows what the will of God is. Does that help you understand that that's abiding on the inside of you, the love of God that's there, that he loves you so much that when you don't even know how to pray, he starts praying for you.
I got to camp there just for a minute. All right. I'm going to stand there and stay there long enough to build a fire and then I'll move on. All right. Think about it.
When you are in a position, when you are in a condition of mind or state of experience or whatever, you might be in a dark trial. You may be going through something you've never gone through before, and you don't even know how to pray about your situation. Something inside of you begins to intercede for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. Hallelujah.
I don't know about you, but I plan to use the Holy Ghost to the fullest extent for which He has put it in my heart. I refuse to use it just as a little experience to make me feel better and go on my way and hope I can make it from now to Wednesday night. Oh, no, friend. I plan to use the Holy Ghost on Monday. I plan to use it on Monday night. Oh, glory to God. Sometimes whenever you are even in a prayer meeting and you don't feel like you're breaking through, you feel like you're struggling every step of the way, something's going on that you don't even know what's happening. The spirit that's inside of you is groaning. And there is a prayer going up that you cannot even pray for your own self. It's happening. Let me tell you this. How many have ever come? Now, I don't know if I should ask this, but I will anyway. How many have ever come to church and you were in a struggle? You were having a problem and you were dealing with some things. And in fact, you were kind of in a position where that you didn't even know if you were going to make it. You didn't even know if you were going to even hang around. And when you got to church that night, the word of God began to go forth. The anointing of the Holy Ghost was there. And suddenly, your situation began to be dealt with. Amen. The Holy Ghost zeroed in, and you're standing there saying, oh, Lord, that preacher must have been right outside my front door. Listen to what all I was saying today. Or somebody must have called him and told him what I've been going through. No, no, no. Let me tell you what was happening. The spirit that is on the inside of you, the Holy Ghost began to intercede. And as it interceded into the heavens, it sent a message for the pulpit to preach to address your situation, because the Holy Ghost loves you so much, He's not interested in you being lost. He's not interested in you going to hell. He's not interested in you being lost. He is interested in you being saved. What I'm trying to tell you is your Holy Ghost told on you. Huh? Amen. Don't blame others and don't blame the preacher. You got the Holy Ghost inside. You say, I don't know if I do or not. Let me tell you about the Holy Ghost. It's not fickle like some of your friends here today and gone tomorrow. Likes you today and don't like you tomorrow. Huh? Amen. The Holy Ghost given to you abides. Now, sometimes that spirit is not as active as what it ought to be. That's why the apostle wrote to Timothy and said, stir up that gift that is within you. In other words, you've got to start working and laboring and praying and worshiping and praising so that that's on the inside becomes active and begins to do the work that it needs to do. That's why when you get a good praying through and you get a good touch of the Holy Ghost, you go out with a spirit that says, I can make it. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. It's because something has been activated that was kind of quiet and settled and not a whole lot going on. Praise the Lord. Now, I know I need to take this a step further so that nobody misinterprets the Word of God or misinterprets what I feel, the intent. I understand that when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he can come back and he can find the house empty, swept, garnished, and he can find it clean. And he can go back and come back and repossess that house. Well, but what you have to understand is that is an example or a description of someone who has turned their back on God. Amen. Now understand that when you turn your back on God, you're like the prodigal son. You've got a lot of stuff the Father has given you. And you may walk out and you may backslide, but you don't spend everything God gave you overnight. That prodigal kept dishing out and kept getting rid of and kept spending until he reached a point where that he found himself in a state of total degradation, desolation, broke. Huh? Feeding the hogs. Praise the Lord. But I want to tell you something. His father still loved him, no matter the distance between him and the Father. Oh, I feel so much of God in this place here today. Amen. No matter that the distance difference was great between the father and the father's house and the son and the pig pen. The father still loved him. Now, the father didn't run after him. No more than God's going to run after you if you decide to turn your back on him and go out to the world. God's not going to go out and run after you. And the morals that you have established and the lifestyle that you have established and the things that you have set in order in your life. I've watched people go out. I've watched them backslide. And I've watched it take several years for them to finally get to a point where that they have lost all semblance of having been saved. I've seen them hold on to things because you don't spend what God gave you overnight. Praise the Lord. Now, when he started back to the father's house, the father loved him enough that when his face was toward the father's house, I'm going to tell you about the love of God. I'm going to tell you about the mercy of God. Tell you about the grace of God. And that is that God loves you enough that he doesn't want you lost. He doesn't want you to go to hell. And if you want to be saved, he'll do everything he can to save you. Huh? First of all, he's done a lot. He gave himself. And once you are born again of water and spirit, you become a child of God. You can never be unborn. You may not go to heaven. You may die lost because of your performance, not because of the love of God. Amen. Your performance may cause you to lose your inheritance. But there's going to be a lot of God's children in hell that he's still going to love, but because of their performance. He didn't put them there. They put themselves there. Is that right? It was my choice. Now, the love of God, that love, that great love of God that's shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. Oh, what a great love. What a powerful and a glorious love. That love that's in my heart. Whenever I'm going through a trial, it gives me that hope. And that hope makes me not ashamed because there's something inside of me that lets me know God's love is still there. His love is there a part of my life. And what it does is that it gives me also the patience that I need in the trials of life. If you look at faith in Romans 5:1, look at hope in 5:2, look at love in 5:3, the combination of these three things give us patience in the trials of life. The faith that we have, the hope that we have, the love of God that we have in our heart, all of that combined together produces the product of that. Of those three working together is the fact that I am patient even in the midst of my suffering. You know, this Apostle Paul is a pretty wise fellow. In fact, he is downright smart. This patience that all these things combine and give me also makes it possible for me, a believer, and for you, a believer, to grow in character and become a mature child of God. Give me James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse number 1. Everybody say praise the Lord. Amen. Let me turn around up here and admire all this nice work. Isn't it looking good around here? We're just getting started. We're going to get it all finished before it's over with. But it sure is looking nice. James 1:1, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Verse 2, my brethren, count it what? Say that again. All joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Verse 3, knowing this. Let me just say this. One of our greatest struggles is we base too much of our walk with God on our feelings and not on what we know. Huh? Is that right? Too much of our relationship with God is governed and regulated by our emotions. If we feel good, we feel good about serving the Lord. If we feel bad, we're not sure. Back up to verse number 2. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Verse 3, knowing this, not feeling this, but knowing this, that the trying of your what? Faith does what?
works patience. Verse number 4. And let what? Patience have her what? Perfect work. That you may be perfect and entire or complete, wanting nothing. So what is James trying to tell us? James is telling us, if you'll let patience have its perfect work, and how's patience going to have its perfect work? If you've got the combination of faith, hope, and love in your heart, the product of that is patience. And when you're in the middle of a trial, your faith is at work. Your hope is at work. Your love of God is in your heart. It's making you not ashamed. And in all of that, you're patient. And as patience has her perfect work, something's taking place. Your character, your Christian character, who you are, what you are, is being made what? Perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's take a look at that verse. Someone said, oh God, give me the patience of Job, but I want it right now. Hallelujah. We want patience, but we want it right now. Well, that's kind of a oxymoronic statement. There's any such thing. It's kind of hard to have patience and have it right now. Patience is something that is the product of some things. Go back to read Romans chapter 5. Those verses we've read, you're going to discover that all these things are working together. He said, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, there's some things that's going on. He said, some things are happening here. There's a sequence of events that's taking place. And one of the things that is absolutely necessary in order for us to become, is it 11:30 already? Lord, have mercy. Tell you what, time's fun when you're having flies. That's what the two frogs said to one another. Amen. It's all right, boys, you can laugh. I know it's corny, but that's all right. Let patience. I'm going to tell you something. One of the hardest things to do is to go through a trial and be patient while you're going through it.
Did I have any witnesses? Huh?
One of the hardest things in the world is to go through a trial and to have patience in the middle of that. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there, I've done that. I don't want the t-shirt to prove it. But when you can have patience.
Oh, I don't know if I can make it or not. I don't know what I'm going to do. This is so hard.
You know, it's not long after you live for God, or if you come to God and you are converted, it's not long before you start encountering some things. Amen. There's a reason for that. You may be born again. You may have dealt with the issues of the past and the sin of the past. But God's looking at you and he's saying, you know what? You can be a lot more than what you are. And so I'm going to work on you. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to work on you. I'm going to permit the external circumstances of your life to be such to let you be tried. And so you know what happens? All of a sudden find yourself in conflict with people on the job. Or you may find yourself in conflict with people at home. Huh? You may suddenly find yourself struggling with some things that you thought, I never had this battle before. I didn't deal with these things before I came to God. Well, no, certainly not. That's because you were controlled by another spirit. There was no reason for you to be. He already had you. Why should he tempt you with those things or try you with those things? Now, God cannot be tempted of evil. God can't be tempted of evil. So when you're tempted, you can't blame it on God. The only thing you can blame it on is your flesh. But God does permit these tribulations, these trials, these tests of life to come because
We need our character to be molded. We need who we are and what we are to be developed to be like him. What is he trying to achieve in us? He's trying to achieve his glory in us. You know, we're going from glory to glory. We ought not be going from sin to sin or from mistake to mistake. But if we make a mistake, in the middle of that mistake, there ought to be something that affects us and changes us so that we move to glory. We don't move to another mistake. But it carries us to a higher degree of glory in him. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, I believe it was, he said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." There needs to be, you know, when we're born again of water and spirit, and I'm going to try to wrap this up here. I can't go to another part because we'll be here another hour and a half. So I promise you, because the next part's even better. But when we're born again of water and spirit, we're born into the kingdom. We become a child of God. And the Bible said that as newborn babies, we desire the what? Sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. So what happens is, and I hope I can use this illustration, and it be, I think it's, I feel like it's right. But whenever we are born again, we become a babe in Christ. And Christ is a babe in us. Come on now. I said Christ is a babe in us. So just as we have to grow, what he is has to grow in us. That's why you're going to deal with some problems. That's why you're going to deal with some of your character flaws. Because as he grows within you and you grow in him, there's got to be the development of your character, who you are and what you are. Praise the Lord. And it's only going to come because that you're going through this process. Tribulation works patience, and patience works your experience or your character. And then ultimately, you have hope as a result of that. So what we have here is our patience in God makes it possible for us as a believer to grow in character and to become a mature child of God. That's what this whole half, the last half of this verse means, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's what that last half means, that we become a mature slain of God. You know, I believe this. I believe this with all of my heart. There are some trials that you go through that if you get a hold of why God put you through that trial and you overcome, you will never have to go through that again. If you once get victory in that, you'll never deal with that again. I have watched people that have had to deal with the same thing over and over and over again in life. And the reason is because they never overcame here. They never made it. But once they got over it, once they got the victory, they could move on in God. I could go back and I could give you a history of people that I have made an effort with the help of the Lord to pastor, to work with them. And I have watched them deal with something in their life that was a hindrance. It was a hindering factor in their relationship with God and their relationship with the ministry and the church. I have watched them. Now listen to me. I have watched them over and over and over again. I could give you a list of, I'm not going to do it, but I could give you a list of names. I'm only giving you an example. That I have dealt with issues and worked with them and helped them and talked to them. And I've watched them bump the same thing over and over again until eventually, you know what their solution to the problem was? Their solution was maybe a different place or a new beginning somewhere else.
will make the difference. No, that's not the problem. Because the problem is not geographical. The problem's in the heart. Come on, church, come on. The problem is in the heart. And so if they choose to go a different direction, that's their choice. That's their decision. I'm not going to stand here and make a big issue out of it. Yes, does it hurt? Yes. Is it grievous? Oh, yes. Because all along, I saw the problem and I knew. And I watched God bring them back to that fire, as I mentioned last Sunday morning, over and over and over again. I watched God deal with the issue in their life. And they never overcame it. And you know what's funny? The new beginning didn't change it either. There's a different scenery. There's a different pulpiteer. There's a different congregation. But the person hasn't changed. Praise the Lord. No difference in the individual. Because the problem is not geographical. The problem is in the heart. Come on, saints. And I have dealt with those situations where that those same people have blamed the church. If it were not for the church, if it were not for the people, or they have blamed the ministry. If it were not, if you were a better pastor than what you will be, whatever. If all these factors were different, you know, and that church is one of the greatest problems we are dealing with in our society is a lack of people being willing to accept responsibility for their own actions and who they are and what they are. I'm closing with these words. I cannot make anybody become anything. And I'm going to preach on this tonight, if the Lord be my helper. I cannot force anyone to change. I cannot force anybody to be any more than what they want to be. I can encourage. I can preach. I can do everything I can do. I can do my part. But I am limited to what you want to do. Praise the Lord. I can point out the inequities. I can point out the failures. I can point out the problem. And I can say, look, you know, I'm telling you, I know what I'm saying is true. I've seen this. I've worked with this. I've done it over and over and over again. One of the problems that a pastor has to deal with is a sense of guilt over the fact he feels like that maybe he could have done something else or he could have helped. There's a failure on his part. Don't ever think that a pastor doesn't have those feelings of questioning, could I have done more? But when you look back down the road, you realize over and over again, message after message, effort by God. What does it boil down to? I'll tell you what it boils down to. Us having patience in our spirit. That when God's putting us through a trial to straighten something out in our life and to change us, that we let patience have her perfect work. So we can once and for all settle that issue. Come on, church. Let me tell you something. I know I got to hurry and close, but y'all shouted part of my time away. But I'm going to tell you, I've watched, I've observed, I've seen these things, and I know what I'm saying to be true. But if we're not careful, we can look at people's past failures and judge the present on the past. You can't do that. If you know something about someone that they failed in the past, and now it's 10 years later, 15 years later, 20 years later, whatever, you don't go pointing back there, because if God permitted a situation to be such that that individual was tried so God could deal with their character and help them, and that individual overcame that and got the victory, then you judge based on the present state of overcoming. Praise the Lord. You don't keep pointing back to the past, because God doesn't do that to you. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Let patience have her perfect work, so you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Hallelujah. So the key is that you don't give up. Don't start looking over the fence and think the grass is greener on the other side. It might be greener because it's growing over a septic tank. You never know where grass is growing from. Let's stand. I got to quit. Hallelujah. Somebody shout praise the Lord. Oh, there's so much in this. I don't know. We'll probably never get through with this, but we're gonna keep working on it.